So good morning, everybody.
Good morning,
morning, everyone in church here physically with us and everybody who's with us in love and in spirit online at home. It's lovely to have you with us. As we start our service, we're just going to say a prayer together, asking God to deepen our commitment. Let's pray. Faithful Creator, whose mercy never fails, deepen our faithfulness to you and to your living word, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And we're going to sing now. If you're at home, please sing as loud as you can. If you're in church, I'm afraid I can't ask you to sing, but I will ask you to stand if you're able to. Our song that we start with is also a song of adoration and commitment. So please, if you can't sing, please join in your hearts. Do sit down. So for the next part of our service, we're going to need visual aid. Now, if you are at home, if at all possible, could you go into the garden and find a stone each? I'm going to give you about 90 seconds, maybe 2 minutes to do that. If you're in church, we're going to bring you a stone. Now, these stones have been scrubbed, soaked in disinfectant overnight, and not handled except by me with a glove on. And the trays that they're in have also been sanitized. So Nikki and Keith are going to bring you round a stone. Don't pass them along. If you can just reach in and take a stone out. If you're not happy about doing that, that's absolutely fine, because there will be a visual aid up on the screen as well. So we're just passing around the stones in church, and I'll just wait until that's been done, and then hopefully anyone who's dared to go out into their garden get a stone. I think it's raining at the moment, not here. Thank you, Keith and Nikki, for doing that. I can't see many people on Zoom, so I'm just going to take a chance that most people are back. So shortly in this service, Kevin is going to come and read from the Bible the story from John's Gospel about how Jesus dealt with a woman who had been found committing adultery, and she'd been brought before the religious authorities, who in turn brought her in front of Jesus and asked Jesus, should she be stoned? And his reply is quite well known, I think. You know, he invites anyone there who has never sinned to throw the first stone. And of course, there's nobody who can throw the first stone. The only person who could have done that would have been Jesus. So this story teaches us something about hypocrisy and judgmentalism, which is really pertinent to what we're looking at, the way we're trying to approach our discussions about sexuality and gender. And I realized just how easy it is to slip into judgmentalism. Well, I was scrubbing these stones yesterday and soaking them in disinfectant. I'd done all that, and I thought, I'll just go and sit down, read the paper. And I picked up the paper, and there was a picture of someone on the front. I thought, I can't stand him. I've just been thinking about judgmentalism. And that's my first thought when I pick up the paper. It's so easy. And being non-judgmental doesn't mean ignoring a situation when we can see that something happening is wrong, or what someone is doing is wrong. I think it's more about when we write those people off because we think we're better than they are. Or it's when we jump to conclusions about people just based on the way that they look or the way that they sound and make assumptions about them. So could you now have a look at your stone? Ask God to bring to mind someone or something, some way in which you tend to be judgmental. If it's a person that you tend to be judgmental towards or a type of person, would you throw this stone at them? Because when we're judgmental towards people, that's kind of what we're doing. So ask God to change your attitude and to help you to see as he sees, to see people as made in his image. So that's them, that's the them on the screen. That's maybe how we feel towards other people sometimes. But can I ask you now to turn your stone over? Because although Jesus doesn't condemn the woman, at the end of the story, he does urge her to change her way of life. A few weeks ago, we were challenged by John to think about how teachable we are. Is there something that we're doing, a way that we behave, that Jesus might be urging us to change? Again, if you want to ask God through his Spirit, just to bring that to mind. But the good news is that we are not left holding these stones. We can put them down. And I'd invite you to put your stone down now. We can put these down by confessing what we've done wrong and our wrong attitudes, and asking God for forgiveness and asking for his help to change. So let's say our prayer of confession now. We say together, Almighty God, we confess to you with our whole hearts our neglect and forgetfulness of your commandments, our wrongdoing, thinking and speaking, the hurts we have done to others, and the good we have left undone. O God, forgive us, for we have sinned against you, and raise us to newness of life through your dear Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And then we hear that we are forgiven. We thank you that when we come to you and confess, you hear us and you forgive us. Help us to put down the stones and to live in newness of life. Amen. So Kevin is going to come and read that Bible passage to us now. And then Chris will come and speak, and then Dave will come and lead us in our prayers.
Good morning, everyone. Today's reading is taken from John chapter 8, verses 1 to 11. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning, he straightened up and said to them, Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard him began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go and leave your life of sin.
Okay, good morning, everyone. Let me pray for us as we come to think about that passage. Lord, help us to hear from you. Help us by your Spirit as we consider this. What are you saying to us? And help us not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So, third part of this series, thinking about questions of gender and sexuality. Where are we up to with the discussion? Well, we thought about three different moves that can be made. Move number one was, well, we don't like what the Bible has to say, so we will disregard the Bible, all part of it. And my appeal to you was, please don't do that. It undermines everything that we think that we know about Jesus. Because all that we know about Jesus, of course, comes from, not all, but almost all we know about Jesus comes from the Bible. We talked about move number two, which was to look at a new interpretation of the Bible. We looked at the standard approach to how we hear God through his word. We considered the kind of text that we might be reading. What kind of writing is it that we're reading? We considered the content, what it actually says, and what it would have meant to the first hearers of it. We thought about the context. What's the same and what's different between our circumstances and theirs? And we thought about the canon of Scripture, the whole of the Bible, how any interpretation we may want to put on Scripture fits into the whole of the Bible. So that was the second move. I suggested, as we considered that, there was plenty of scope for us as Christians, as the church, to really put a lot more emphasis and effort into inclusion and welcome for all. That everyone and anyone can be saved by Jesus, quite apart from anything that we may do or may not do, and quite apart from any lifestyle choices we may make, and quite apart from how we might answer that question of, who am I? Everyone can be saved by Jesus. However, when it comes to questions of Christian ethics, having been included, having become a Christian, having received the free grace of Jesus, how do we then live to reflect our faith? And so particularly in relation to questions of sexuality, there seems to me to be very little biblical justification for a move away from what we might call traditional ethics or the current teaching of the Church of England. That idea that sex is designed and given by God for a one woman, one man marriage. So where do we end up? And I think this passage from John's Gospel really sums up where we end up. And let's just pay some close attention to its content for a moment. There are all kinds of questions that we can ask of this passage, but why are the Pharisees trying to trap Jesus with a question about their law? Well, they're trying to do it because they've heard all of his talk about welcome and inclusion and loving people just the way they are. He's the guy who says, "Let the little children come to me." He's the one who mixes with Samaritan women. And they are shocked. And now this adulterer. Will he really welcome her? Will he show his true colors as a lawbreaker? That's the kind of question that they're asking. And we can note the irony that in the trap that they set, they bring only the woman. Where's the bloke? Already, they've discriminated. But what will Jesus, the just love everyone teacher, do? That's the kind of question that they're asking. And Jesus does exactly what we're talking about. Inclusion and welcome without preconditions. They want to condemn you. I don't. They want to stone you to death. That is a pretty extreme form of exclusion. And Jesus' attitude, I want to see you thrive. Go now, is what he tells her. But that doesn't for a moment change Jesus' ethics, his commitment to living God's way, to living according to the pattern for human flourishing given by the creator of human life. It's not go now, you've done nothing wrong, carry on with your chosen sexual preferences. No, it's go now and leave your life of sin. Jesus models for us what it means to be truly loving. It's not live how you choose, make your own rules, anything goes between consenting adults who love each other. But actually, it's something along the lines of, God made you. He knows how you can thrive. He loves you. He's told you. So leave your life of sin. So right here and right now, I want to encourage us all towards this kind of truly loving other people. It's first having the humility to recognize that God, who created us and therefore knows us far better than we know ourselves, God also tells us the best way to live and to thrive. And then second, well, I'm going to quote from James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. James writes, "My brother and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins." To be truly loving actually does include this kind of warning and calling back, however difficult that might be. Now, as we all know, there is a lot of pressure from within our culture, and actually also a lot of pressure from within our church, to abandon this approach, to say something along the lines of, well, God hasn't spoken, or, well, everyone disagrees, it's too confusing, we don't know what God said. Or to say, well, I know what God ought to have said. But can I encourage you? Read the word. Read what God has spoken for us. He has spoken. And to ignore that is not a loving thing to do. This is really serious. And it is a massive challenge to us all. I just want you to think with me for a moment. 10 to 15 years ago, whether we lived by them or not, I suspect that very few of us here would have questioned biblical sexual ethics. But now, things have changed. Our culture has shifted massively in those 10 to 15 years. And more than half of us now have a close friend or a relative who is gay. And for many of us, our attitude has then totally changed. But I'm still asking the question, why? Why has our attitude totally changed? Actually, there is one answer, which is a very good answer. One answer is empathy. We feel their pain. Good. We should. But I'm confused by the fact that we then respond by changing our theological commitment rather than by creating a church that helps LGBT people to flourish within the God-given framework for sexual ethics. Why? That doesn't seem to fit today's passage or the call in James to call others back to the Jesus way. I want us to consider the same kind of situation, but using a completely different example. I think you've already seen a hint of it. The slide flashed up earlier. Ben, can we have the next slide? Would that be all right? So it's going to take a while to get the slide coming. Here we're coming soon. It's There we go. There's the next slide. Came up earlier, just a moment ago. Here are identical twins, Anna and Lucy DeSank, consensually choosing to marry the same man. It's what we call polygamy. So, polygamy, good thing or bad thing? Fitting or not fitting in with a biblical sexual ethic? Should we be cheering them on or warning them that this is not their creator's design for their lives? Now, okay, I'm going to admit straight off, this is on American reality TV. So obviously may have no bearing on reality at all. But actually, where media leads, real people will follow. Should we be concerned? Well, what does the Bible say? Okay, probably stop the screen share now. It's fine. Thank you. You see, in Genesis, the Bible speaks of a marriage as becoming of one flesh between a man and a woman, each in the singular, not as a group. In Matthew, Jesus does the same. In the letters to Timothy and Titus, again, we hear a very similar thing, one man, one woman. But in Genesis and elsewhere, we also read of some polygamous marriages. Now, normally this is understood as the Bible reporting something but not endorsing it, sometimes even reporting it to show its negative consequences. And that's even made explicit about the effect Solomon's many wives had on him. But what do we think? See, polygamy, it's not been mainstream in this country. But actually, it probably will be, and probably quite soon. But it has been mainstream. It's been a mainstream issue in the church in sub-Saharan Africa, throughout the church's history there. So actually, the Anglican church has engaged with this issue. And our church has been very clear. Most recently in a declaration following the Lambeth Conference in 1988. That declaration, it clearly upholds monogamy as the biblical ethic. But it also allows the polygamist, and normally his believing wives and children, to be baptized and to be confirmed. Because the church is following Jesus' example. Inclusion for all, but also with a biblical sexual ethic to aspire to. Will we do that in our country and in our culture? You see, in 10 to 15 years' time from now, looking forwards, when we all know consenting adults happily married in polygamous relationships, what will your attitude be? Will your wonderful empathy have changed your theology? Will you be cheering them on? Wherever love's found, let's celebrate it. And from last week, maybe using a Matthew Vine-style biblical interpretation, make the case for modern Western polygamy actually fitting in nicely with God's revealed ethics. Or will you be the killjoy who warns people with a waggy finger, this isn't honoring God? Or is there a better way? What will your attitude be? You see, I think us as Christians should actually be very confident to speak out in this area. Because first of all, we know the mind of our Creator. He has revealed it to us. We know the mind of God. And secondly, we're beginning to see the devastating consequences of the first 50 years of the sexual revolution. You see, the sexual revolution, it's a confusing thing because it has delivered some good and positive outcomes. We are set free from the shame-based, don't talk about sex approach that we inherited from the Victorians. So it has had some positive effects. That's good. But there's also a whole lot which is less good. that should actually make us burn with the injustice of it all. If you are enjoying the liberties that the sexual revolution has given you, spare a thought for those who are suffering. Because it tends to be that the ones who suffer are the most vulnerable. You see, children suffer. We've had it all over the news a couple of weeks ago about how almost every girl in high school expects sexual harassment. How can that be? Children suffer for all kinds of reasons, some understandable, others tragic. But these days, in our society, on our watch, only half of children make it to adulthood, living with and therefore learning from and having role models from both of their parents. That means half of children don't make it to being an adult, living with both their parents. Both these things. Thanks very much, sexual revolution. Children suffer. And if that's difficult to talk about, then I'm sorry if I cause more distress, but it needs to be talked about. The unborn suffer. Now, I've talked about the book Living in Love and Faith. It is quoted in Living in Love and Faith that we carry out over 200,000 abortions each year in England and Wales. What Living in Love and Faith failed to go on and say, but a bit more research we discover, is that actually 20,000 of those abortions are carried out after 13 weeks. 13 weeks is the developmental stage where they can start to suck their thumb, do other things like that. But in this, less than 3% of those abortions are due to a risk to the baby. Does it make you angry? I think it should, because it's the weak and the voiceless who suffer. But talking about this kind of stuff is painful and doesn't fit in with the sexual revolution's narrative. So let's not mention these things. That's not good enough, is it? It's not good enough. You see, doing what our culture does and normalizing relationship patterns that weaken families or make it near impossible to fit in as a single person. Do you know what? I think that leads to problems. And it typically is problems for the most vulnerable. So why are we so silent about it? Why are we so silent when actually the church has something glorious to share? See, guess what? It might actually be the case that the Creator does know best and has revealed that to us. With Jesus' wonderful inclusion, we are set free from worrying, set free from worrying about whether we're gay or straight or trans or cis or even monogamous or polygamous, because our primary identity is as a child of God. We can be set free from all these other things. He made us and he loves us and he welcomes us and he doesn't condemn us. And so releases us to offer others that same welcome and inclusion. And he calls us to aspire to his extraordinary sexual ethic, where sex is the gift of God, given in the context of a one woman, one man marriage, but equally, it's something that we don't need to survive. Jesus himself was a single celibate man, and he lived the fullest life of all. We are set free from the slavery of, I must express myself sexually to be fully human. He sets us free. And he gives us the Holy Spirit, the power of God at work in me and the power of God at work in you to encourage us and enable us and transform us as we seek to live in the fullness of the Creator's creation. So as we move forward, as a church aiming to follow the Jesus pattern, totally inclusive, without barriers, and yet aspiring to this extraordinary sexual ethic, genuinely, I expect us to be a truly diverse church. Everyone's welcome to be a part of us. So we'd expect there to be great gay, straight, trans, cis, all muddling along, aspiring to follow the Jesus way, and slowly working out for each one of us what that might mean in our individual circumstances. And there will be more next week on what the church of the future might look like. For now, I'm going to leave you with some questions. Ben, can we put questions up on the screen? That'd be great if we can do that. So some questions that you might like to consider answering in the talkback this evening. Can I just mention about the talkback this evening? We've had quite a lot of the same voices speaking over the first couple of weeks that we've had this. This is an opportunity for everyone, anyone, to say what they would like. So if you are we particularly giving time this evening, if somebody hasn't yet contributed to the conversation and would like to speak this evening, if you would like to do that. If you would like to say something, but frankly, the idea of standing up the front is absolutely never going to happen for you, then just send me an email or write something down and hand it to me. It's absolutely fine. But it would be good to hear from some of us who haven't yet contributed to the conversation. That would be great. So some questions to consider this evening. Is it possible to extend an unconditional welcome to everyone whilst also aspiring to Jesus's extraordinary sexual ethics? Okay. Is it loving to stay silent when someone chooses something other than a God-given pattern for living? Has your understanding of what the Bible says about sex changed over the last 10 to 15 years? Why, if it has? Is empathy sufficient justification for a change in the church's teaching on sex? I say, given that this challenge to accepted norms is likely coming soon, what do you think the Bible has to say about polygamy? I've suggested in this talk that the sexual revolution has had some very negative and unjust outcomes for children and the unborn. Do you agree? And I suggest that faith sets us free from a crisis of identity and from seeing sex as necessary for a fulfilled life. Again, do you agree? So I'm sure, hopefully, we will hear some opinion on some of those questions and any other way that people want to respond to today's talk later on. So 6 p.m. this evening, we'll be in church or online as well, if you want to join in that way. Let me pray for us. Lord, as we continue this conversation, I have no doubt that some people will disagree with the things that I've said this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to talk about that, to acknowledge that we are all seeking to follow you. And Lord, for each of us, help us to do that, to follow you and to express that in our lives. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
So let us pray. Father God, you forgive those who truly repent. But too often we take your forgiveness for granted. Too often we cling to our sins, believing that it is our right to harbour resentments and hatred. Be merciful to us and show us the depth of healing that is offered when you forgive. For the sake of the one who recognised total surrender to forgiveness and offered it willingly, Jesus Christ, our healer. Lord, hear our prayer. And Father God, we give you thanks for all the gifts you give to us, for our daily food, for health, for each breath we take, for the freedom to choose, for the gifts of your word, your power, and your love. Our hearts are truly overwhelmed when we consider all that you are and how you've entrusted so much to us. May we be worthy of your trust. May we be a people who are unafraid to live as fully and as richly as you want us to live. Lord, hear our prayer. Help us, Father God, as followers of Jesus, to multiply all that you have given us, to risk spreading your word and perhaps see it misunderstood, to gamble by loving those whom others think worthy only of hate, to take chances by doing good to those who have not done good to us. Help us be faith-filled and desire to increase your glory and your goodness in this world. Make us ones who share in both word and deed that which you have given to us. Lord, hear our prayer. So, Father, we pray for St. Luke's. We pray for Chris, our vicar, and the PCC, and the leadership team. We pray for all those who are here and on Zoom to encourage one another to discover, develop, and use all our gifts that you have given to us to establish your kingdom here. Lord, hear our prayer. And we pray for those who are poor in spirits, in body and in spirits, for those who are oppressed and are heavy laden, and for those who are sick or in despair. And from the prayer chain this week, we pray for Barbara Hammett, who's in Upton Dean care home after spending some time in the Countess after a fall at home. Oh, we pray for Barbara. She's very confused at the moment. We pray for peace for her and a sense of God's presence. And can we just take a short time for you to just lift up to the Lord someone that you know who's in need of God's healing. Lord, hear our prayer. I'm going to finish with a prayer of St. Augustine. God, our Father, we find it difficult to come to you because our knowledge of you is imperfect. In our ignorance, we have imagined you to be our enemy. We have wrongly thought that you take pleasure in punishing our sins, and we have foolishly conceived you to be a tyrant over human life. But since Jesus came amongst us, he has shown that you are loving, that you are on the side against all that stunts life, and that our resentment against you is groundless. So we come to you, asking you to forgive our past ignorance and wanting to know more and more of you and your forgiving love. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So, merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for those prayers. We are coming towards the end of our service now, and we're in a moment we're going to sing again. Can I just invite those of you who are here, if you after we finish want to stay and have a cup of coffee, go up to the hatch, and then I don't think it's raining outside, and if it is, we've got the marquee to take it outside. Just leave your stones where they are. I'll put them back in my garden, unless you want them, unless they might help you in your prayers. Okay. So, we're going to sing, and it's a song, Tell Out My Soul. It's a song of proclamation of the good news that we have in Jesus. So in church, if you would like to stand, and at home, if you would like to join in and sing out. Thank you. So we will say a closing blessing together. Let us bless the Lord. Thanks be to God. Blessing, honour and glory be yours, here and everywhere, now and forever. Amen. Let us go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen.